If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the first five verses of this chapter in the Gospel of John. In actuality, we're going to be looking actually at the first verse the majority of our time. This chapter, chapter 13, really is a transition in the Gospel of John. Jesus is transitioning from his ministry to the public to his private ministry or his personal ministry with the disciples. Many commentators call this the upper room discourse or Jesus' farewell address to his disciples. And John, the narrator of this gospel, is letting us in here. He's giving us some commentary here in the first five verses of this next pericope or next aspect of John's gospel. And he's uncovering the reason of Jesus' personal ministry. And he's showing that Jesus loves his disciples. That he came to this in this world to love and to show love to his people. So let's look at John chapter 13, verse 1 through 5 together. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is God's word for us this morning. Let me pray for the preaching of it. Father, we come this morning here to meet with you, to hear of you. And we come from different situations in life, but we all need to know of your grace this morning. And so, Lord Jesus, would you be so kind as to descend upon us by your Spirit to lead us in the understanding and the knowing of your word, that we might be different people, that we would be changed or transformed or renewed this morning because we met with the true and living Savior and we heard from him. Lord Jesus, would you make that happen this morning by your grace? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've titled my sermon this morning, Maturity, I and Love and You. And maybe some of you are familiar with that title. It's actually a song by a band called the Avett Brothers that just recently joined a major label and came out with a new album. And in my efforts to be musically relevant, I decided to listen to this album. And as I listened to it, something became clear to me. What the Avett Brothers were trying to communicate to their listeners was that love is an important part to our maturity as human beings and an important part to our spiritual maturity. Listen to what the reviewer for Pace Magazine says about this album, I and Love and You. He says this, the Avett Brothers are experts in mining the heart and soul of the modern American man. Love is the obvious theme, but so is finding freedom and maturity. Their lyrics are tough yet vulnerable, insightful yet homespun, manly yet emotional. The Avett Brothers in that album are touching on something that's vitally important for us to understand today and the rest of our lives, and that is the role of our feelings in maturity, the role of our affections as we think about being grown up into the new man, to look more and more like Jesus Christ. What role do our affections play in that? Now, when we think about maturity as Christians, we think about growing up into Jesus Christ. So often we think of two different categories. One is orthodoxy. Ortho, the Greek word for right, and doxy, for thinking. When we think about being mature as Christians, we think about thinking rightly about things. Think about theology. who God is, what he has done, what he's going to do. Is he coming back? Is he not coming back? All these things that help us to understand our maturity about thinking rightly about the world around us, about ourselves. But secondly, there's another category that we think about when it comes to maturity as Christians. And that second category is orthopraxy, right doing. So when we look around and we see those around us that we would say, okay, they're spiritually mature, or they're growing in Christ, we see them really engaged in the disciplines, the Christian disciplines, like reading their Bible and prayer, or fasting, or going on mission trips. They're doing rightly according to the Word of God. And so often we think of maturity that way. And I want to talk to you this morning and say that I think we're missing something. I think part of being mature as Christians is actually those two categories, but it's also another category. And that is orthopathos, right feeling. Your emotions play a part in who you are as a human being. As we think about who Jesus Christ was, we see that he was the most mature man that ever lived, that walked the face of this earth, and he was an emotional creature, an emotional person. He was the divine. And yet he fell into grief at times. He experienced much joy. His heart was welled with love and affection for those that are weak and downcast. He was an emotional person. And so as we think about our maturity as human beings, we have to address this subject. Now, I'm not saying emotions are everything, but emotions are definitely not nothing. Maturity is really three different categories in a reciprocal relationship. You have orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathos. Right thinking, right doing, and right feeling is how we would evaluate Christians and their spiritual maturity. Jonathan Edwards actually wrote a whole book on this called Religious Affections. And listen to what he had to say about our own affections as human beings. He says this, "I am bold to assert that no change of religious nature," speaking of our maturity, our growth in Christ, "will ever take place unless the affections of the heart are moved. No one is humbled and brought to the feet of God unless he has seen for himself his own unworthiness. No one will ever be induced to fly in refuge to Christ as long as his heart remains unaffected. Likewise, no saint has been weaned out of a cold and lifeless state of mind or removed from backsliding without having his heart affected. In summary, nothing significant ever changed in the life of anyone when the heart was not deeply affected." Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian that America has ever produced, understood this. And my hope this morning is that you would understand it too. That emotions, yes, they're not nothing. That they play a part in who you are as a human being. And I would ask you this question as you enter into the sanctuary this morning and we sing a hymn called "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Did you feel anything? Was your heart stirred? Or was it dead? Did it have any effect on who you are? As you come to worship, are you affected? Are your emotions touched? Is your heart pierced by the good news of the gospel? If they're not, I would ask you the question, why? Why is that? I'd encourage you to explore that. You know, sanctification, we learn, is a work of God's free grace where we're being renewed after the whole image of man into Christ, which includes our heart, our feelings and our emotions. And I think Jesus knew that. He knew that exactly. And that's what he's doing here in the upper room discourse. He's attacking the hearts of the disciples. He's going after them. And his main point is this, that they would know that he loves them, that he truly does love them, and that love would pierce their hard hearts, and they would be transformed to think rightly about who he is, to do rightly, to obey his commandments, but also to feel rightly that somebody loves me. And that somebody is divine. And his name is Jesus. Now, my outline this morning is implicit to our passage, especially the first verse. John, the commentator, is explaining Jesus' love to us. Now, 3 points that I want to make out of this first verse this morning. And the first is this: Jesus' love is consistent. Now, I know that your outline there in your bulletin says constant. That's a misprint. That's my fault. Jesus' love is consistent. His love is also intentional. And thirdly, his love is astonishing. Jesus' love. Now, let's look first at our first point. Jesus' love is consistent. He says in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John is telling his readers, he's telling us today, that Jesus has always loved his disciples. He's been consistent in the way that he's loved them. He's known them from the beginning of time, and he's loved them. He's telling them that in this passage, but he's also showing them that as you look at verse 4 through 5. Two through 5. Jesus is showing them how much he loves them by taking on the mentality of a slave, the persona of a Gentile slave, to wash their feet. Now, we know as we research this period of time that only those, the lowest rung of society, would ever do this. Not even Jewish slaves would be asked to wash the Jews' feet. It was only Gentile slaves. And what does Jesus do? He takes on the persona of a Gentile slave and enters in to wash the disciples' feet. Now, let me remind you that these are the disciples that Jesus has brought unto himself, his closest friends, and he knows this, that they're going to abandon him. They're going to leave him. They're going to forsake him. They're going to turn their back on him. And don't you think Jesus knew that? Absolutely, he knew that. But he still loved them. And he still showed them love. Jesus has this interaction with Peter in verse 37 of chapter 13. Listen to this. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Jesus is telling them he's leaving. I will lay down my life for you, says Peter. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times, Peter. Do you think Jesus knew what Peter was going to do? Absolutely. But did that stop Jesus from loving him? No, it did not. Because Jesus' love is consistent. It will never change. It will never falter. Because he himself is consistent. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is God. And he's consistent to his nature. And his nature is loving. He loved his disciples. He always loved them. Maybe you've had this experience. I went to dinner with my family last weekend, and we decided to go to Houston's, where every person in East Memphis goes on Saturday night. We showed up at 8:30, and the wait at Houston's at 8:30 was an hour and a half. Now, that's stupid. An hour and a half at 8:30 on Saturday evening. Now, why do you and why do I wait at that restaurant for an hour and a half on a Saturday night? It's because you know what you're going to get. It's an excellent restaurant. You know the service you're going to get. You know the food is going to be tasty. And you know your money, it's worth spending there because you know that it's good and it's consistent. And here's my point, Christian. When you approach Jesus, you should always know what you're going to get. You should always know. And that is love. That is care. That is compassion. Because he loves you. If you're in Christ this morning, if you've professed Jesus Christ, no matter what you're feeling this morning, you are loved. You are cherished. Because Jesus' love is consistent. Now, we live in a world that's inconsistent. And so we struggle to believe that. We struggle to have faith in that. Life is like a drive-thru at McDonald's. You never know what you're going to get. How many times have I told them I don't want mayonnaise on my burger? And what do you get? You get the mayonnaise. Because life is inconsistent. Some of you are saying, I thought we were done with children. Some of you are saying this morning, I thought that he or she would be around longer. I would get to know them better. Or you're thinking this morning, I didn't think it would be this hard to get pregnant. Life is inconsistent. It doesn't turn out the way you want it to turn out. But Jesus Christ is consistent in everything. He is faithful to his people and he's faithful to love them. And he loves you this morning, despite what you feel. As you sit in those pews, as you feel unlovable, or whatever you feel this morning, you should know that the heart of God himself is for you, and he loves you. Now, as I said this morning, that maturity is basically wrapped up in three different categories: orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathos. And they're reciprocal in the way that they play out in our lives. And so it's important that, like I said, emotions aren't everything, but they're not nothing. And so when we think about, well, how do I know that Jesus is consistent? It's because the Bible tells us that. Orthodoxy. What is right thinking? Right thinking is that Jesus is love and that he loves you despite your brokenness, despite your frailty, despite the decisions that you've made this week. Jesus' love is consistent. Secondly, Jesus' love is intentional. Look again to verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. John, the commentator here, is expressing to us that Jesus knows the hour in which he's leaving this earth. He knew it from the very beginning. And this is a theme throughout the Gospel of John, the hour, if you study the Gospel of John. It starts in John chapter 2, where Jesus is at the wedding of Cana. And the party is kind of dying down because the wine is running out. And Jesus' mother comes to him and says, do something. And what does Jesus say? It's kind of awkward. As you read the passage, Jesus says, it's not my time, woman. It's not my time. The hour has not come. And then 10 more times throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is telling his disciples and telling others, it's not my hour. It's not my hour. It's not my time. And then he comes to chapter 13 in the Upper Room Discourse. And what he says, he knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. And then in John chapter 17, he says, Father, the hour has come. What's my point? My point is this, that Jesus knows what's happening. Jesus knew what would happen from the very beginning of time. Redemptive history was written by his Father. And he knew his role. His role was to enter into our world, to live perfectly for you and for me, to die upon a cross unjustly, and to die for you and for me. And he knew that took place at a specific time in redemptive history. He knew exactly when it was going to take place. Which means he's intentional. He came into this world to do something. He knew what he was to do. He knew the life he had to live. He knew the hour that he would leave this earth. He was intentional with his love to his disciples. Christmas is always fun for many of us. It's really exciting for me because we get presents, right? We love presents. And in the Tennant household, my parents love to shower us with presents. It's their one time they get to just explode with joy in the way they give us things, and it's wonderful. And I received a lot of great things this past Christmas, but my favorite thing was what my wife gave me. And that was just a simple pair of slippers. Now, I received a lot of great things for Christmas, but that was my favorite. It was my favorite because I knew that my wife was thinking of me when she went to go buy a gift. You see, my feet hurt. If you know, I'm the only pastor here at IPC that wears tennis shoes every day. It's because my feet hurt for some reason. When I get up in the morning and I walk on that hardwood floor and try to take care of our children, my feet hurt. They ache. And this afternoon as I go home, I'm sure I'll have to put my feet up because they hurt. And my wife knew that because probably I complained way too much about it. And she said, you know what? I'm going to buy him a pair of slippers. And these things are amazing. They might as well be made of gold because they're perfect. They're the perfect gift for me. My wife thought of me when I wasn't around. She was thinking of me when she was shopping, and she knew exactly what I needed. And that was just this pair of slippers. And I love them. And here's my point. Is even when you were not around, you didn't even exist, Jesus Christ thought of you in the heavenlies as he was orchestrating redemptive history. He knew you by name. He thought of you, and he came after you. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 1 of his prophecy, before I was formed in my mother's womb, I was known by you. Jesus knows you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He's given you the gifts that you have. He knows everything about you. And he came after you in love. He entered into this brokenness that we call life. He absorbed the brokenness of our lives. The wrath of his Father upon the cross was abandoned by him. And he did it intentionally. Now get this. Jesus didn't hang on the cross randomly. He knew he was supposed to be there. He didn't hang on the cross for a random bunch of people either. He knew them, just like he knows you this morning, by name. Jesus' love is intentional for you and for me. Before I came to Independent, I was at the University of Arizona. Actually, I did college ministry for 6 years. And there was an overarching theme when I think about college ministry with respect to my pastoral counseling as I would meet with these students. And one of those themes is that they felt unlovable for some reason. Something in life, some experience that they had, something that somebody had done to them had affected their heart and their soul so much that they felt unlovable. They would tell me, Parker, I don't think anybody could ever love me. And I've been here at Independent for a little over a year and a half. And I'm here to tell you that that's just not a college issue. Many of you in here in these pews this morning feel unlovable. There's something about you. There's some experience that you've had. There's some sin that you've committed or you continue to commit. There's something that somebody has done to you. And you think, nobody's going to love me. Why would anybody ever love me? I'm worthless. This passage is saying, that is just not true. It's just not. That's the devil. It's from the pit of hell. It smells like smoke. You're being deceived. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, loves you and has placed his love upon you. And it's not random, it's intentional, and it's consistent. But lastly, Jesus' love is astonishing. That's kind of the theme here of this sermon, that Jesus' love is astonishing. Can you think of God himself loving you and how that affects your heart and your affections? Look at verse 1 again at the very end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Jesus knows what he's doing. The word there for end is telos in the Greek, which has two connotations, actually has many connotations. One is conclusion or termination. Jesus is telling the disciples that my life is about to conclude. My life is about to be terminated. The end is before me. And I'm here to love you. I'm here to shower my love upon you. This life that I've lived, I know the end, and I know what it's going to be like. I know the agony that's going to take a hold of my heart. I know the pain that I'm going to experience as those nails are jammed in my wrist. I know the blood that I'm going to spill. I know it all. And I still love you, and I'm still moving forward to that cross. Jesus knows the end of his life, and he pursues us, even knowing that reality. There are many memories that we have in life, and some of our fondest memories, and some of you know this, is the birth of your children. When you think about God blessing you with this reality of having a child. And I'll never forget those days when I met my children for the very first time there in that hospital room. And I held those children and I looked at them. And I don't think I could have loved anything more as I looked at that child. But then my heart was broken. And my heart hurt for that child because I knew the world that I lived in. I knew the experiences that they would have in life. And I struggled with that. My hurt was real there in that moment because I love them so much. And as a parent, and as you know as parents, that you try to do everything that you can to buffer the world from your children so they won't hurt, that they won't have an experience that will shatter them for the rest of their lives. You do everything. You try to protect them from certain people, certain experiences. And you can't. And the reality sets in that your children are going to break. Their heart's already broken. This world is going to shatter them. Because this world is shattered. And the experiences that they're going to have are going to break your heart because you love them so much. And the truth is you can't go to the end for them. You can't wipe away all the tears. You can't push away all the bad experiences. You can't do that. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can go to the end for your children. He can go to the end for you. And he did. He went to the very end as a perfect human being. Gave of his life for you and for me. That we would know love in the purest form. Love divine. Now, remember that Jesus Christ himself is divine. He is God. And he loves you so much as you sit in these pews this morning that it hurts. He hurts for you because he loves you. He's willing to go through pain and agony for you because he loves you so much. Does that affect you? Does it stir your heart? Does it well up some kind of emotion in your life? If not, why not? What is wrong? What have you forgotten? Jesus loves you. Karl Barth was a theologian in the 20th century. And he's one of the greatest theologians in the 20th century. And he wrote this 14-volume theology called The Church Dogmatics. Now, we read Karl Barth, and he's very insightful and he's very helpful. But we jump off his ship in several areas. One is his view of inerrancy, and one is his view of election and predestination. But beside that, this man loved Jesus. And he gave his life for Christ, and the way that he studied the Word. He was a great theologian. And when his life was coming to an end and his dogmatics had finally come out, this 14 volumes of theology, this British reporter interviewed him And he said, Carl, could you sum up what these 14 volumes of theology is about? What did you write about, Carl? And he looked this reporter in the face. He said this. He said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what the gospel is that you are loved, that you are cherished with a love that is consistent, with a love that's intentional, and with a love that's astonishing, that God would love you so much. And that's meant to affect our hearts and our affections. And my hope is that it would affect you this morning, that you would be a different person, that your heart would be touched by that reality, and that you would mature in understanding who you are in Christ with respect to your heart. Now, so what? That's great, Parker. So what? What does that mean for me today? And what should I do with that? Well, Jesus is very clear in verse 34 of this passage, verse 34 of chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus' point is this, that his love doesn't come to you and stop. He wants the world to be filled with his love, and he wants us as his people to express that to each other, to love each other, to care for each other, despite their failings, despite they might abandon us, despite their brokenness, to enter in to love them. Because that's how Christ has loved you. Would we be a church that really loves people? That this sanctuary would be filled of love every Sunday morning as you enter in with your friends, that you would love them, that you would not manage them, but you truly would love them and care for them. That's what we're supposed to do with this, is to leave here and go and to love people just as Christ has loved you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your love is astonishing. It's hard to comprehend that you would love us so much, that you would hurt. Jesus, help us to know that. Help that to stir our hard hearts, that we would be different, that we wouldn't be over-emotional, but we would feel something when we hear the gospel, the reality that there is a God and he really does love us despite our sins, despite our bad decisions, despite experiences that we've had. Help us to rest in that this day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.